In the adult Sunday school class, we have had the privilege of being led most of the time in our prayer time prior to that by an original American Indian, Mike Thomas. And he is trying to teach us a little bit of Navajo. And he is doing a great job, but we are not doing such a great job of learning. But I am picking up on Dien Gad Bazad, which is the Holy Bible, at least pretty close to that. So I'm learning a little slowly, but I'm learning. So I want us to think today about what is involved in learning a language. I mean the first time. How many of you remember struggling to learn the first language you ever learned? I mean your native language. How hard was that? How many hours did you labor trying to get a grip on the syntax and the accidents and all the rest of it? You don't look like you were stressed trying to learn that first language. We don't know how we do that. Isn't that interesting? We don't know how a child can do that very thing that we all do. We just are able to do it. And then when it comes around to the second language, then we pattern or we build on the first language. You connect it to the first language. What I discovered when I was taking Greek a long time ago, that I learned more about my original language, taking that language, because then I saw the structure and I saw the relationships and I learned a whole lot more about English in the process of learning Greek and Hebrew and, you know, whatever other languages that happen to be around. So it is an interesting thing to think about language and how we learn it. It's also interesting to think that language has always existed. Have you thought about that? Language has always existed because God speaks. He spoke the world into existence. There has always been communication within the Trinity, so it has always been around. It didn't just evolve since people have been around. It was already around. God apparently gave Adam and Eve language to start with. You thought about that? That's interesting. Now, God mixed it up as a judgment later on after the Tower of Babel in that incident. And we're still struggling trying to make some sense of language after that, because that kind of made it interesting. But language is very foundational. I mean, Christ is called the Word in John chapter 1 as the divine communication to kind of point out something of that significance. But have you ever thought that you can't really even think without language? Can you think a thought without language? I mean, it's really quite foundational. Now, my message is not about language, it's about learning. But language is so foundational, and that is why I think God gave us His Word in written form, because it's part of language, it's part of communication, because communication is so critical. And it's also one of the biggest challenges that we face. How often have you had a communication attempt with somebody and realized completely missing it, in so many contexts. So it really is quite critical. But every language must be learned, and everyone must learn a language in order to communicate and function reasonably well. Now, there obviously are some interesting exceptions, and maybe you have heard, I recall our translator once when we were in Russia said, and when we were talking about language, she said, do you know what they call someone who knows three languages? That's trilingual. Do you know what they call someone who knows two languages? That's bilingual. Do you know what they call someone who knows one language? An American. Whether it's English or Spanish, either one. That's the Russian view of us over here. Learning, though, is something we want to think about. What is involved in learning anything? Some of us are still trying to figure that out. But learning is an interesting topic. There's much has been written on the subject, but have you thought about how you learn something? It obviously requires language, because that's what's involved in thinking. But usually what we have to do is associate something new with something old. It's one of the many principles. And then we have things like learning styles, and much has been written about that. You know, some are auditory, some are visual, some are slow, some are fast. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of different things. And we've been told that we live in an age of lifelong learning, because things are changing so fast that we have to continue to learn to keep up with what's going on. And things are changing so fast that we have a hard time keeping up sometimes. Some of us are still hanging on to the record player, hoping that records will come back, or the VCR, or cassette tapes. Yeah, they're still around, but in more limited use. Or how many of you still heat your popcorn on the stove in a pan? Did you know you can still buy it that way? As opposed to getting it in a little package, throw it in the microwave and push a couple buttons, and 2 minutes later, out comes popcorn. It's getting harder to keep up with everything that's going on. So learning continues to be important and a challenge. And the topic of our text today relates to the matter of learning, more than that also, but relates to the matter of learning. And it's leading into the third warning passage of the book of Hebrews. We said there were five major warning passages. The first one was dealing with the danger of neglect. The second one is dealing with the danger of disbelief. The third one is dealing with the danger of immaturity and immaturity. And I've been studying to try to figure out what is the right way to say that. Mature or mature? Part of it is English, British, according to some of the things that I've read. But when you look at other T-U-R words, and words ending in T-U-R-E, most of them, like rapture, culture, it's a ch. So it must be mature. At least the Brits tell us that. Some of the English try to make it mature, and I've wrestled with which one is correct. I finally had to look it up and say, okay, which is it really? And so I'll probably say it both ways, so be prepared for that. But I think mature is probably the correct way to go on that. When I get there, maybe I'll be able to say it right. Still working on becoming mature. So the concern is that the recipients of the letter that's written to the Hebrews, the concern was that they were not moving forward with Christ, but were pulling away or pulling back from Him. And so that's what was being addressed here with these different warning passages. And what we find is, in the book, there are sections of the text that are exposition or explanatory, where they're explaining something. And then there will be a section that is exhortation, where it says, in light of this, this, and this, that, then you should do this. And we're about to come into another exhortation passage. And so it's going to be more exhortation telling you what to do based on some of the things that had been mentioned. And what we see also is that the author of Hebrews was starting to talk about the high priest, the high priestly function of Christ, and then tied it in with the order of Melchizedek. And then he says back, I'm going to back up and start reading at verse 5 to give you some context before we work our way into part way through chapter 6. So notice what it says. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." When he comes to this point, you could see he was working toward telling you something about the order of Melchizedek. But then he kind of thinks, wait a minute, I know where these people are coming from, and they're just not quite with me here. And he says, now I need to digress a little bit and give you some exhortation. And so that's what he's going to do. And he'll get back to talking about the Christ being of the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7. But in the meanwhile, he's going to take a little bit of a break. And he's going to deal with something that has troubled many for a long time. And that is next week's study, verses 4 through 8. And this is preparatory to that. So we need to see if we can get a handle on this before we come and deal with the next section. So remember, starting at verse 11, and verse 11 is kind of the transitional verse here, so we're going to kind of use it in that sense. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Thanks a lot. We kind of already figured that out. But since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what is he talking about here? Is he saying that you're getting older and you don't hear so well? There are some of us who can relate to that. Oh, he's talking about responsiveness to the things that you know or have been told. So now we need to come to our text that we're looking at for today. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, as you can see, there's a lot wrapped up in that. And then this kind of continues this thought before it breaks into the more challenging section, verse 4. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. A better translation is go on to maturity. Go on to maturity. Because it's not a bad word, but we have wrong connotations with perfection. So maturity is really the idea, and that word can be translated that easily. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and we'll see baptism isn't the best translation there. We'll wait to tell you what it probably would be better translated as. Of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So That's the text that we want to look at, and we are jumping into a section of exhortation. And one of the things that we want to acknowledge is that we need a spiritual assessment. That is, we need from time to time to look at ourselves, look at our lives, look at our hearts, and say, how am I doing according to God's expectations? Because that's what the author of Hebrews is essentially doing here. He's saying, wait a minute, let's stop. Let's stop and evaluate where you people are right now. Because I think you ought to be here, but you're here. And we need to do the same thing from time to time. We need to, you know, come up with a little bit of spiritual assessment. And so the text says, of whom we have much to say, looking back at the reference to the order of Melchizedek and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So we need to expand on this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, or we could probably, we're more familiar with the term revelation, the revelation of God. The word essentially has that idea. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. And this is not about going to the grocery store, in case you're starting to think about food already. So we need to recognize the danger of casual regression, drifting backward on the path that God has for us, because that can happen. And we note, looking at verse 11, the underlying cause is dulled reception of truth. This assumes that they were once properly receptive, because if there is a dulling, you were once sharp. So you once had it together, but now you're kind of falling back, is the idea. They were once more open and interested. And it indicates a decline in receptivity, not an issue of being impaired hearing-wise, but a receptivity. It was a heart issue. It was not a matter of having the availability of the truth, because they had it. They just weren't utilizing. They weren't accepting it. There was this dullness. Warren Wiersbe says this regarding this passage. One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. Sunday school class is dull. The preaching is dull. Anything spiritual is dull. The problem is usually not with the Sunday school teacher or the pastor, but with the believer himself. I'm glad he said that. So I had to quote it. Just in case you were wondering. It relates to personal receptivity of the truth. And that's what we need to remember. The overt symptom is failed processing of the truth. Because they had it, they just weren't using it the way it was meant to be used, or understanding it the way it was meant to be understood. Some were acting as if they didn't know the truth, when in fact they did. They had it. There was a previously a receptivity. They had exposure to the truth. They knew what God's word had to say. They understood it at one time, but now they were second-guessing. Have you ever been there? Were you second-guess God's truth? We probably do that fairly regularly, where we wonder, God, really? Isn't that what Satan said? Did God really say to Eve? And then Eve got to second guessing. Does our world say? Did God really say? Is there really a God? And then we start second guessing. And we start buying into the thinking around us instead of saying, well, I think God was here first. I think he probably knows what's going on, and I think the pagan mindset is probably wrong, because everybody's a sinner and we mess everything up. It's pretty much the way it really is. So there's an expectation that if you have the truth, if you've been exposed to the truth, then you ought to do something with it. By this time, you ought to be teachers, because you've had enough truth. Now, think for a moment. how many years have you been a believer? It's going to vary. Some of you are a little younger. Some of you are a little not so younger. How many years do you need to have under your belt before you are able to teach any of God's truth? It sounds like the author of Hebrews is saying, if you've had exposure to the truth, then you ought to be teaching in some way. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to go and get a degree and become a teacher in some context, but it may mean that you ought to be sharing what you've learned. So it doesn't have to be formal, it can be informal. But teaching truth requires a certain amount of processing of truth. That is, it needs to go from the text and it has to come into my heart and mind and be processed so that I understand it and then I can give it out. And so I need to grasp it and accept it. And so it indicates in the text that there is an expectation for believers to share what they learn. So then the question is, are you learning anything? Are you sharing anything? What happens if you learn but don't share? What happens if you take in and take in and take in and take in and you never give it out? Usually something bad happens. If you have a bodily system and stuff comes in and doesn't come out, you end up having to go to the doctor and they try to fix you because you've got a problem. Or if it's a matter of truth, then it sort of sours if you don't give it out. So there's an encouragement to give it out. Don't just keep it in there. And learning truth assumes some basic, essential content. And so there's a reference to first principles. You need someone to teach you again the first principles. Is he saying, well, you never got it? He said, well, yeah, you got it. You had it, but you just aren't utilizing it. So it is as if you need it again, though you shouldn't have to have it because you already had it. So that's what he's kind of trying to communicate here. So the first principles indicates there's some kind of content, and the content is relative to the revealed Word of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I receiving and am I processing God's revealed truth? Am I taking it in personally, intentionally, systematically, routinely? Am I just getting a little dose every now and then? Or is it part of my life so that it's coming in and I'm able to share it? We hopefully can do some of both, taking it in and sharing it. And then, what am I doing with this truth? Is it making a difference in my life? And then, is it making a difference in anyone else's life? Because what did he say? You ought to be teachers. This ought to be touching someone else's life. It ought to be going out as well. Then the practical analogy is inability to process solid food. That's the analogy, the picture that is given in the last part of this verse. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Though you once were able to process it, but you are regressing, is the idea. So the idea is when it's processed solid food, you got to be able to utilize it. You got to be able to do something with it. When our body is supposed to function, if the small intestines and everything is doing what it's supposed to, then it's taking the nutrients out of that which comes into us so that we can utilize it. And the same is true of God's Word. It ought to be doing something. So the analogy indicates the need for proper nutrition, indicates a need for routine intake. How many of you enjoy going for days without food? I'm thinking hours is a long time. I mean, I need to eat. I mean, you just can't go that long. But how often with the spiritual intake is it days or weeks, or, you know, is it coming in? We kind of need that. And we also need quality ingestion, the right stuff. So is our understanding of the importance of ingesting God's truth parallel to that of ingesting daily physical nourishment? Because you probably can't survive real long without proper intake of food. And what impact does it have on us if we go without spiritual nourishment? And are we getting enough? Is 45 minutes a week enough? Should I be taking it in during the week? Like, you know, you mean studying on my own? Really? I can do that? I think that's what Martin Luther was trying to tell people. The whole Reformation was kind of all about that. I mean, a part of it, I mean, is a whole lot more. But so, something to think about. If we don't use what we have, the truth coming in, we lose it. It sort of dissipates. And if we stop growing, we start shrinking. We don't stay even. We don't stay the same. It starts regressing, just like your muscles. If you're using them, then they are strong and functional, and they are doing the job. But it doesn't take... You can have a routine that you've been doing for years, and you can just all of a sudden stop. And within a few days, you start to realize, whoa, what happened? I can't do what I was able to do because I stopped my routine. Spiritually, it works the same way. So we need to do all we can to deal with that. So, moving on to the next verse. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we need to recognize the need for proper skill in the word. There are practical signs of immaturity. Immaturity, if I can get that right. There are practical signs. Most of us don't eat this way anymore, where most of the food ends up on our face and our hands and all around. Because we've grown up a little bit. We've gotten a little better at getting stuff from our plate into our mouth without getting it all over. Hopefully. But there's also a quality of the nature of the food. A baby can only receive refined nourishment. Begins with milk and then works up to baby food. And then you start with the softer stuff and then you work to a little bit more texture and a little bit more until finally they're able to get at that steak they've been eyeing for weeks or years or whatever. This is intended to be a temporary state, where a child is only able to take in milk, and you're always looking to be able to get all the stuff as soon as possible. But it is generally a gradual process of ingesting more and more complex stuff. And the spiritual implications are kind of easy to see. And what's also interesting is that in the Greek circles, especially the Greek ethical philosophical circles, they routinely compared milk and solid food, and so it was a common imagery. So even of this day, even among the Hebrews, they would have recognized that this was not an uncommon acknowledgement of there's different levels of intake, and we ought to be moving from the one to the other. And so I don't think the original readers had any question of what was in view. And so similarly, immature Christians take in only the basics of the gospel because they cannot receive and assimilate the more advanced aspects of the faith. And there are several things that are involved. Interest. Do I have the right interest? Do I have the right insight? And do I manifest effort? Because it involves those things, at the very least. Interest, effort, insight. Now, we're assessing our spiritual condition. So where are we? Do you see signs of maturing? Am I making progress? Or am I sliding backwards? Am I regressing? Am I increasing in my interest and use of the Word? Am I growing in my intake of God's truth so I'm able to take in more and handle more and am interested in more? That's what's at issue here. And there is practical need for maturity. There's a skill that's involved. And any child that starts off wants to be able to go from a state of inability or limited ability to greater capability to becoming an expert in something. That's part of the growing up, maturing process that we all should aim for. And that also relates to our handling of the Word of God. Are we able to handle it like someone who has had some experience and insight and understanding? Do we have an interest, a desire? Or are we subject to laziness or carelessness or some latent sin that sort of preoccupies us to keep us from the Word? So have you evaluated your spiritual state lately? And what kind of spiritual food are you able to handle? And what kind do you desire? And then he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's pretty significant. Recognize the need for proper experience and discernment. The mature are capable of handling more advanced truth. The immature lack such capability, usually due to having less knowledge or less experience. Or sometimes it may be repressed knowledge or faulty experience. But the original readers were recognized as those who should have been mature. They should have been up here. Where should we be? On a level of maturity. Am I down here? Am I up here? How many years have I been on this planet? What would God say of me right now? Am I where he would expect me to be? Now, it's interesting. In this context, it seems that the reference to the solid food may have had some relationship to the understanding regarding Christ and his connection with Melchizedek. That seems to be something of somewhat of an elevated level that may not have been just simple or obvious, but you should be able to grasp this. And he's saying, I'm not sure you're ready for this, though you should be. So I'm going to have to go to great lengths to try to explain this so that you can actually understand it. And some of us are thinking, well, great, because I'm not sure I understand it, all that's here. At least I'm hoping I can. We're working on that. The mature are recognized by their use of truth. Their use of truth. Those who are mature have the advantage of experience, but not just experience, hopefully evaluated experience. They have the advantage of time, and that time allows us to do what? to make mistakes. And what do we learn in the process of making mistakes? We learn what not to do. And so there's that part of the process of maturing is that we have experience and we hopefully have evaluated experience so that when we make mistakes, we can learn from those things and we cannot repeat those, but we can do better next time. And that is part of what we need to be able to do. Learn from our mistakes. Have evaluated experience. The mature are recognized by their discernment, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The reason of use talks about experience. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's a lot that could be dealt with here, but we can't linger too long. Just a few things to observe. There is a need for spiritual sensitivity, having their senses exercised. That is a sensitivity to the Spirit and what He wants us to gain from His truth. And it involves an exposure to and a proper application of spiritual truth, and really relates to living out the Word of God. And then we need a proper distinction. That is, we need to be able to distinguish between good and evil. And as a society, how are we doing on that? How is our culture doing at discerning good and evil? We are getting it completely upside down, aren't we? I mean, could we mess it up any worse? Oh, just wait. I mean, it is amazing when you think about it. What's good? It's even interesting some of the terminology that's used. Perhaps you have heard some use the word wicked as a good thing. That is a wicked, awesome whatever. That means it's really good. Now, where in the world did we come up with that? And then we say, good grief. That sounds kind of funny too. So we have to be careful. Can we properly distinguish? Do we have discernment to be able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil? Well, how do we know? Oh, well, I guess we've got to come back to the Word of God. Because I think God knows the difference. And if He knows the difference, we probably ought to go with Him rather than whatever culture the world says. So let us come back to that. Come back to the Word. Sometimes things aren't exactly clear. Then we need to understand the principles of Scripture and apply them accordingly. And that requires discernment, spiritual discernment. So the more exposure we have to God's truth, the better we're able to distinguish between good and evil. And that's what we need to aim to do. So are we growing in our discernment? Are we growing in our knowledge and use of God's Word? It always comes back to, okay, what's my heart in this? Now, we need to move on. We need a spiritual remedy. We need a remedy for regression, for falling back, because that's our natural inclination, isn't it? Isn't that what we naturally do? I mean, we think, oh, I'm grown up now. So everything's going to be easy because I'm grown up, I know the Lord, so now I can just kick back and relax. What happens as soon as we kick back and relax? We start declining. So you mean I have to work all the time? Yes. Take a deep breath and say, thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit so that we can keep pushing forward. So, pressing on. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And we'll save the rest of the verse till later. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to, what did I say? Maturity. Let us go on to maturity. Don't stay or don't act like you're immature, like you're a baby. grow up, move on, take the truth that you have and stick with it and move forward with it. That's the idea. We are called to move on to maturity. This is an exhortation to be stretched mentally and spiritually. The verb here is actually passive, implying that we are being acted upon, and it assumes that it is the Spirit that's working on us as we submit to Him. Now, how much do you enjoy being stretched? What picture comes to your mind? You're thinking about, oh, those racks that they used to have back in the Middle Ages where they put someone out and stretch you? Well, I don't recommend that. There may be a few things where you've got issues with your back that may be stretching you. I think when I had a herniated disc in my neck, they tried some of that to try to pull my head off to fix it. And I realized fairly early on that that's not probably going to really do the job. But so anyway, I don't recommend that. But how often do you deliberately stretch yourself? Well, sometimes we do it physically. I mean, is that what a physical therapy is? I mean, it's usually that. It's like, let's keep you moving and let's push you a little bit more so that you stretch your capability. And so we need that. There are some who like to challenge themselves with difficult feats just to see if they can do it, because in the process you're stretching yourself, you're pushing yourself. Well, if we can do it physically, why can't we do it spiritually? Do you see the value of stretching yourself spiritually to study God's Word more, to get a better grasp of His truth, to trust Him more, to serve more, to give more, to help more, to apply more, to live more dependently upon Him? Do we ever push ourselves that way? To stretch? Something we ought to consider. It also recognizes the place of first things, because there's a reference to leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. What is that telling us? There are such things as the elementary principles of Christ, and we need to know those. There are foundational truths that are really quite necessary. We need to understand the creature distinction, that there is a difference between God and man. We're not the same. Therefore, our understanding of Him may be limited. And our understanding of His nature and of His ways may be limited, because He's not, if we can use the term, made of the same stuff that we are. He created us. And we are different than He is. Can we keep that straight in our heads? What about our understanding of the origin and solution to evil? Now, the pagan mindset generally is that evil has always been and it always will be, and we have to do the best we can to deal with it. But where are we coming from biblically? There was an origin to evil, and there is going to be an end of evil. That makes a huge difference. Do we understand that? Do we realize the implications of that? We need to understand the fallen nature of man. If we don't have that, which most of society doesn't, because it says we're naturally good, you're coming from totally different places. So we need to make sure we have that. That's pretty foundational. Because if there's a fallenness of man, that means we have a sin problem, and that means we need to know the solution. And God has provided the solution that we can't provide for ourselves, and that provision is through Christ. We also need to understand the covenant promises of God, to realize that God said, I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And in some other cases where you do this, then this is going to happen. Do you recognize that? Because that relates to all of Scripture. Because God says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I've set up, this is what I promise, and therefore these things are going to happen down the road, therefore you can count on it, trust me, and this is how life is going to be worked out. Those are some of the, what I would call, the elementary principles. And those elementary principles of Christ particularly focus on who He is, what He has done, but we need to understand those other things to really have an understanding of who He is. And then there are truths that are built on these things, and most of the things that are built on those things are the experiential expectations that God has, tells us something about how God is working in the past, in the present, in the future, what the big picture of Scripture is, so that I see all the details and see how all that fits together. Now, most of us are still working on these things, trying to see, okay, what is exactly that is it that God is doing? And how do I fit into that? And what does God expect of me? That's all part of the process of pressing on toward maturity. And we need to continue to do that. Then, the next section is, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right there and tell you, come back next week. Because there's just too much that I want to say and not quite enough time. So let's just wrap up with our reminder that we need to continue to work to press on to maturity in Christ.